I am glad to be here. I'm sorry I have to be down on the floor, but circumstances called for it. I am glad to be here, and I'm glad that I was asked to speak. I'm glad that I'm speaking with people that I know. I've been here for about a year and a half, fellowshipping at Bethany, and many of the families and friends have opened up their houses and their lives very graciously and givingly to me and other students, and publicly, I would like to say on behalf of them and myself, we're very thankful, because when I leave in May, I will take much with me. My topic today is, the title is, Conflict, Wise or Right? Now, the reason I chose that is because in the last 3-4 years, I've observed and experienced conflict almost day in and day out, and I think that none of us are exempt from conflict, and it's important for us to learn a spiritual way to deal with it, to learn some spiritual wisdom instead of worldly wisdom in dealing with conflict. My text will be from James chapter 3. I will read all the verses in chapter 3 and then focus in on the two verses that I'm going to pull as my text, and to try and shed some light on it the best possible way I can, and we'll go from there. James chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. The subtitle in the New American Standard for the next verses reads, Wisdom from Above. And you'll hear that over and over as I continue. Wisdom from above. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I'm going to read 17 and 18 again, because I believe in repetition as a learning tool. And when I... Oops. Totally destroyed this. I hope I didn't break it. I'll pay for it. Repetition is an important learning tool. There's many times I've left church and people have asked me what was spoken on, and I could not remember. I say it's good, but I couldn't remember what it was. And so I'm going to repeat So things are remembered. That's why you said put it in my pocket. I'll do it. Verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So my theme is taken from that when in relation to conflict. And in verse 17, there are eight characteristics that can be learned and can be, you can make real in your life and make action, but it takes one at a time. And hopefully, what I hope to do is very simply through storytelling and examples and things that may relate to the church, bring out how they can be worked out and tried. But first, I'd like to use this to prove a simple point of perception differences in people. Many of you have seen this, and you understand what I'm going to ask. Study this picture for about 10 seconds, and then I'll ask a question or two. Okay, the question I want to ask is this. In this picture, how many of you see, and respond just by raising your hand, see an old woman? Okay, not everyone is raising their hand. Now in this picture, how many of you see a young lady? How many of you see one and not the other? Okay. The point is very simple and maybe a crude illustration that we can sit in the same spot, look at the same object, and see it differently. And the fact is, it could be history in our lives or what we've learned or how we just see things. But within this picture, there is actually, it's a perceptual trick where there you can find two things. I won't take the time to show you where the young lady is or the old lady. You're just going to have to suffer. And one more disclaimer before I start, that everything in this message is totally contrived, the names, the situations, the places, the people, everything. So anything I say is not, well, I hope this doesn't happen. Is it focused? Where we leave today, like this minister saying, nothing personal, nothing personal. Nothing personal. Okay. Too many times in conflict, I think, it ends up like these two guys, and we end up showing, we want to persuade the other guy we're right, and it ends up a situation like this. By the time we have killed him, we finally say, somehow I just don't feel you're contributing to our group. Why don't you say what you feel? And it's too late by then because the poor guy has already been cut down. Or he feels lost already. Or, this is a situation. We tack along with what we say, but I love you, and we jab the person. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. And it shouldn't be the way it is with these two verses in mind. Okay, I would like to move right into a story that I have. And I hope that you can relax and follow along as I read this and think of these characteristics in 17 as we follow the story and see how you would react. Here are our main characters, and you can see in this picture they have a conflict that they are dealing with. Here's Elder Roberts, Elder Carson. I don't know if that's focused. I don't have my glass. Elder Jack Williams. And the caption is, with our current hard feelings, I hope you don't mind me praying with my eyes open. And so, okay. Now, there's our characters, and I'm going to leave them up there during the duration of this story so you can continue to relate the individual with the story. So you see it's totally animated, no human beings involved. Okay, I'll start by saying the title is Conflict, Wise or Right. In the 11th century, you could find two men in an open field surrounded by hundreds of others praying together for God's guidance in the revelation of His will for their church. The men were then handed swords and shields by their people, and each dueled with the other all afternoon, if necessary, until the stars appeared and one died of his wounds. The particular form of worship service, represented by the surviving duelist, was then instituted in the church the next Lord's Day. A very crude way of handling disagreements. Naturally, we are against this thought of a duel to the death chosen by leaders of a congregation as a method to determine God's will concerning our form of worship or church order. When in our fellowship with other believers today, two Christians disagree and are convinced that each himself is right and the other wrong, the results are often different from the 11th century duel, only in degree. Hard and harsh words, instead of sharpened alloy, are swung round in each other's direction. Wounds of the heart and of the spirit are meted out and received in place of wounds of limb or life. What then is there to do when two Christians disagree, each believing himself to be right and the other wrong? For those who turn to the Scriptures for guidance, the answer lies in the application of a biblical principle that I have found and I want to talk on. And I'm going to repeat this statement over and over. Choose to be spiritually wise. The principle is choose to be spiritually wise rather than perfectly right. Choose to be spiritually wise rather than perfectly right. Now listen closely as I read the story. The news was surprised at the Wednesday night Bible study. Henville Community Chapel has received an anonymous $6,000 gift this week, Elder Roberts announced. Elder Fred Carson's reaction was immediate, however. Well, good. Now we can get that bus ministry started. The Lord knows how we've been needing some way to get the neighborhood kids to Vacation Bible School. Wait just a minute, Elder Jack Williams cut in. Let's not be too hasty. I think we should use that money for payment on the church operating expenses and for the piano that we have been saving for. The discussion was cut short that night, but 3 days later, the two men came to the board meeting primed to defend their proposals. Tempers flared, harsh accusations were made. Not sure what to do, the chairman, Elder Roberts, moved on to another topic. The meeting ended with the issue unresolved. Conflict. Being Christians does not free us from conflicts, contrary to some belief. We find conflict with our families, with our friends, within our working situations, obviously, and in school, and even in the congregation. It's almost inevitable that where two or three are gathered, there the Lord will be, but there also disagreements between us will be. Conflict. Is there a Christian way to handle disagreements? Elder Roberts continues. I'm really concerned, Elder Roberts confided to his wife after the turbulent board meeting. Both Carson and Williams are determined that they know what God wants. Unless we handle it wisely, this issue could explode and cause a lot of hurt feelings. Helen, this may really put us to a test as a church. Each of these two men is bent on convincing everyone else that his way is right. Elder Roberts' apprehension is valid. Okay, there are many ways of managing conflicts. The I'm right, you're wrong approach could destroy the whole church's unity and its witness to the community. There is a biblical principle, however, that offers guidelines for handling disagreements, and that is choose to be spiritually wise rather than perfectly right. Spiritual wisdom rather than worldly wisdom should govern the Christian's approach to conflict. The book of James explains the difference. Chapter 3 describes worldly wisdom, characterized by bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, and it is earthly, quote-unquote, unspiritual, devilish. It is the human way of doing things, and it causes disorder and vile practices. Spiritual wisdom, on the other hand, is characterized by meekness and humility. James 3:17 says that wisdom is from above and describes it as being first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without uncertainty or insincerity. Now, I will try and deal with each of those things and not leave them hanging for you to pull down. I want to try and pull them down for you and work through it. This wisdom from above cultivates not dissension, but peace. Key word, peace. Its people are not agitators, but peacemakers. Peacemakers. The result is a harvest of righteousness which conforms to God's word in thought and deed. Amplified version. Elder Roberts wants to lead his people in God's path. But how does James 3:17 apply in actual conflict situations? Can purity, peace, gentleness, openness, reason, mercy, good fruits, certainty, and sincerity serve as a guideline in choosing to be spiritually wise rather than perfectly right? Still with me, I hope. I'm going to move. I've got to move. Let's go back to Henville Community Chapel and see what the options are that face the members to decide to allocate the $6,000. We follow the members through the crisis. What would you do if you were Jack Williams? What would you do if you were Fred Carson? What would you do if you were Elder Roberts? First, let's look in at Jack Williams and Fred Carson, two people on ends. The evening after the explosive board meeting, Fred and his wife, Jill, have several members over for a social get-together. Asked what happened at the meeting, Fred faces a choice. He could report on how Jack Williams disrupted the meeting by arrogantly insisting on his own way, even though he obviously had little understanding about the needs of the church. Or he could keep his thoughts to himself. Now, if Jack were seeking to apply 317, he would see that genuine spiritual wisdom calls him to choose to act from pure motives. First point in verse 17, pure motives, not impure motives. The Greek word for purity comes from the same root as holy, meaning purity from defilement or contamination. Reporting on the disruption at the meeting, he could be prompted by the impure motive of aiming to prove himself right. When Jack's brother, if it was done impurely, Will hears what happened at the meeting and sees how the church is being upset by Fred's ideas. He telephones Jack. I just wanted to let you know, Jack, that I'm 100% behind you. In fact, I plan to do some calling myself to people so they don't fall for Fred's ridiculous, highfalutin ideas. And Jack is faced with another choice between insisting that Will make no such calls and possibly explaining to Will some of the merits of Fred's ideas, or encouraging his brother by not commenting on Will's proposal. Now, how hard is it to be a peacemaker in the sense of a third party insisting on him to consider the ideas of your opponent? Do we often do that with a person we disagree with? To choose to be spiritually wise instead of perfectly right, in this case, would mean choosing to work toward harmony rather than to stir up a fight. True wisdom is peaceable. Peaceable. It is a peacemaker choosing to counteract others who stir up dissension. Spiritual wisdom is gentle as well. It calls us to commit ourselves to equity, fairness, and reasonableness rather to insist on our own rights or the letter of the law. It enables us to take an impartial look at the facts of the case. Now, a few days later, when Jack and Fred meet unavoidably at a Little League baseball game between their sons' teams, they have a choice to politely chat about their sons rather than share frankly their feelings toward each other, or arrange a time to get together to share with each other their frustrations. In this case, spiritual wisdom would prompt them to be open to reason. True wisdom is meek and humble. They could choose to be approachable, willing to yield, to be persuaded, convinced by the merit of the other's ideas. Very difficult thing to do. Getting together to share their frustrations would give them the opportunity to express themselves without uncertainty. They could state their ideas clearly and without hesitancy. The wisdom, true wisdom, can express itself with both meekness and certainty. The wisdom from above is sincere as well. Christians are to choose to be genuine rather than hypocritical or fake. To be sincere rather than withdraw, keeping our thoughts and feelings to ourselves. Now, focus on you, the congregation. Where do you stand if you're not an elder of the church? Other people of the church who were not at the emotional board meeting soon hear about the dissension over the 6,000. Many are tempted to take sides. Irene Learson, still bitter against Ruth Carson, Fred's wife, because of a long past incident, sees the conflict as an opportunity to put the Carsons in bad light with other members. Totally realistic. She could choose to remain silent on the Carsons and discuss only how to spend the $6,000, or state publicly that the Carsons are selfishly boosting their own bus ministry and not thinking of the needs of everyone. Stirring up ill feelings, however, is contrary to 3:17. James 3:17. However, it would create factions. Irene's motives would be impure. She would not be acting peaceably or gently. Moreover, she would not be showing fullness of mercy and good fruits. Spiritual wisdom would have her be full of compassion that would express itself practically in good deeds, even though she disagrees with the Carsons. Only a couple more pages of the story and we'll get on to other stuff. Other members are affected by the conflict. They too face options, just as you would. They could insist on listening to all viewpoints in every way that shows respect for each person's contribution, or refuse to listen and hold fast to their own ideas. They could also be hard in judgment on the others, value relationships as more important than the issue of the 6,000. Which choice would you take? Gentleness calls for fairness. Again, part of the verse. Openness to reason calls for careful, impartial listening. Mercy and its good deeds call for compassionate emphasis on relationships, so that the issue doesn't come to be more important than the way members treat each other. Now, Elder Roberts, the moderator, the chairman, has options himself. Which ones would be of spiritual wisdom? He could go to the donors and ask them how they would like the $6,000 spent, thus sparing the congregation and the elders further stress. But this option robs the congregation of growing in harmony through the struggle. Okay, he could go to the donors and ask them to choose among several options, but slant the conversation toward the one he feels is right. But this one lacks gentleness, equity, and fairness. Instead, this approach insists on Roberts' own rights and point of view, contrary to 317. He could negotiate a compromise with the elders, Carson and Williams, $3,000 for the building, $3,000 for the bus ministry, then rally the board behind it. Seems fair, but this does not consider the ideas of the rest of the board or the congregation. He could help the board members decide priorities for the church year in light of the congregation's strengths and lead the congregation in discovering the values and goals it considers important. Now, this could fall within spiritual wisdom, the requirements of spiritual wisdom. The board or the congregation could determine its priorities by involving the whole group in seeking God's will. This is the option Elder Roberts proposed to the board at Henville Community Chapel. They decided to ask the congregation to prayerfully fill out a simple questionnaire. Questions like, what do you see as the strengths of the chapel? What do you see as the weaknesses? What do you feel the next steps the Lord would have us take in accomplishing our tasks? The conflict that Roberts feared would split the church had confronted the people with many options. Now, the conflicts, school, work, marriage, children, home, on and on and on, confront us with options continually when we make a choice between how we're going to deal with it, spiritually wise or perfectly right. By choosing to be spiritually wise, then perfectly right, they avoid the damage caused by the I'm right, you're wrong approach. And the I'm right, you're wrong approach can be expressed in many ways than just verbally. Avoidance and on and on. Rather than taking sides with personalities, the people became unified in seeking God's priorities. They did with a spirit of compassion and good deeds toward each other rather than jealousy and fault finding. They examined their motives openly and listened to each other. They were gentle, fair, and humble, yet spoke frankly of what they saw as the priorities of the church. The people acted as peacemakers, resolved the conflict, and grew together in their struggle. The result could be peace, harmony, and conforming to God's will in their attitudes and behaviors and goals. Conflict, the big question mark, conflict. It needn't tear us apart as people, as believers, as a church. There is a Christian way to handle it in the church, the family, between our friends, at work and in school. It can build instead of strain. Too often it strains. It can strengthen our witness instead of destroying it. Christ would have us humbly to choose to be spiritually wise rather than perfectly right. I sincerely believe. Now, so say goodbye to Fred and all those guys. I would like to simply review a couple points for you. We have options in managing our conflict. You can relate these to the text in 317. Is we can compete. The I win, you lose mindset. That is prevalent. We can avoid. I want out, I'll withdraw. Just get me out of this conflict. We can accommodate. I'll submit and give in for good relations. Or we can compromise. I'll meet you halfway, 50-50. Or we can collaborate. I care and I'll confront. Where does our personalities fit with that, each of us? I know where I fit usually and what happens in my situation. Sometimes it's not the best. Some simple facts about the New Testament that I was able to find, that 25% is direct narrative of historic incidents of interpersonal conflict. 15% of the New Testament is instruction for us on conflict. I have touched a microscopic piece on two verses on how to handle your conflict or dissension or disagreement. 40% of the New Testament is on conflict. No other topic has that much coverage except Christology, which is about our Lord and Savior, Christ. Okay, all capitalized within this one overhead is James 3:17. Again, the statement, choose to be spiritually wise rather than perfectly right. Choose to be spiritually wise rather than perfectly right, and you will raise up a harvest of righteousness. Okay, I read from the New American Standard Version, and many of you have other versions, I know. There's such a plurality of versions, it's hard to keep one train of thought. So I have three different versions besides the one I read, dealing with wisdom from above, specifically from verse 17. The RSV, the NIV, and the King James Version. The word used is pure, pure, pure in all four in the New American Standard and all three. Pure love is a motive. What is our motive? Next, the peaceable. Peaceable, peace-loving, peaceable. Not stirring up feelings. Are we conscious of the fact, walking into a neutral situation of conflict, of counteracting, stirring up, instead of stirring down and being a peacemaker? So important. Number three, gentle. Gentle, considerate, gentle. Concentrating on being fair to all. Equity. The fourth one, reasonable. And this is the most difficult one for me. Open to reason, submissive, easy to be entreated, eager to be persuaded. When and if we come up against any sort of situation where there's a conflict of ideas or thoughts, I, from this verse, call in a check and say, okay, I want to be persuaded by the merits of your argument. I want you to persuade me, to convince me that you have a very good thing to say. Usually I'm on the persuading side instead of the receiving and eager to be persuaded by the fellow or the lady. Number five, mercy. The same word across. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Are we compassionate? Do we show compassion? Good fruit, good fruit, good fruit. And in the New American Standard, good fruits. The productive. Do we have an end to our conflict? Is our end to win or to lose and that's it? Or can we produce out of it a good fruit, growth, and harmony? The seventh piece, unwavering, in the New American Standard, without uncertainty, impartial, without partiality, forthright. It was mentioned in the story that they were humble and meek, but forthright, clear with their ideas and not sidestepping, but going forward humbly with good intentions. The last, in verse 17, without hypocrisy, without insincerity, sincere, without hypocrisy, unmasked and genuine. This is tough, and I've experienced in the Christian higher education, maybe I shouldn't say it, but I think I will, is there's a lot of masking that goes on. Even in the church, there's masking all over the place, and I have fallen into that many times. And another hard one is unmasked, genuine. Are we free to be who we are no matter who or what that means? We have to be aware of the fact of being genuine and sincere, because through that I think there's some real strengths that the Lord is ready to use. So you see, just within one verse, I could not preach in a whole passage. Preach. I don't like to say. I have a commitment never to preach. And that's why I'm down here. I'm not in the pulpit. One verse. If you take one verse out of the New Testament, it can be expanded so much, especially with eight different characteristics to be learned, and I think the Lord has commanded us to learn and to be real in our lives. And so it's pretty full. I would like to close just reading a short paragraph that talks about Christ, God's presence in the world. And God's presence is us. That's the presence. And I hope to make myself and us aware of God's presence by this, and hopefully we can work on that somehow. Several themes reoccur when the church is examined as Christ's body. The need to serve the head loyally, the unobtrusive nature of the body's firm skeleton, the softness, the compliancy of the skin, and the healing activity of Christ's body. The healing activity, it applies to conflict as well as many other things. But we can be healers when it comes to interpersonal conflict. Together, taken together, these provide a sense of presence to the world, God's presence. Where is God in the world? What is He like? What is He like? Well, that can really be answered by learning these characteristics and living them. We can no longer point to the Holy of Holies or to a carpenter in Nazareth. We form God's presence in the world through the indwelling of His Spirit. It's a heavy burden to bear. After World War II, German students volunteered to help rebuild a cathedral in England, one of many casualties of the Luftwaffe bombings. As the work progressed, debate broke out on how to best restore a large statue of Jesus, with His arms outstretched and bearing the familiar inscription, "Come unto Me." Careful patching could repair all damages to the statue except for Christ's hands, which had been destroyed by bomb fragments. Should they attempt the delicate task of replacing and reshaping those hands? Well, finally the workers reached a decision that still stands today. The statue of Jesus has no hands. And the inscription now reads, "Christ has no hands but ours." And I don't know how to say, but hands, tongue, handling conflict, dealing with each other in a marriage, in school, our dorm friends, and every on and on and on. We have the opportunity to be Christ's hands, to learn wisdom from above, to react spiritually wise instead of perfectly right. It relieves a lot of tension when I finally learned that I did not have to be right, that someone else could be right, or we could come to some sort of mutual ground, and spiritual wisdom was exalted. I have a I've made a bibliography of 18 books that deal directly with this topic, and there's two guys that will be back there. Two of the high school group guys will be standing by those two posts. There's over 200 of them, so if you want to take one when you leave, please take it. You can go to the library or buy these or find them in a bookstore somewhere. But they're very good books, and I hope that it will help you, because I can never speak enough. I've gone over. So let's close in prayer and go home. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the opportunity to be part of the body of Christ. I know that my part should be active and should be healing in the world. Lord, the realization that with movement, with forward movement, I will confront conflict, disagreements. Thank You for James 3:17 and 18. That teaches me to be a peacemaker. Give me the strength, give us the strength, and the remembrance to work on and to be spiritually wise instead of perfectly right. And we pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.